I'm happy to be here tonight with you all and to share a little of what God has done in my life, and I hope that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the word. It is a unique experience for me to be here in Northern Ireland and to visit the churches and to meet people like yourselves, because there is really nothing like this at all in Australia. And yet to be here, to be from another country, and yet to feel completely at home at fellowship with other believers, it's a wonderful thing. And so I am happy to be here and to share fellowship with you all. As has been said, I am from Australia and grew up there, and it's been something for me that I've come here to Northern Ireland, and people have asked me, well, have you kind of adapted to the culture? And well, I haven't. I've fitted in, but I am an Australian, and being here for a year and a half hasn't changed that part of me. But the Lord has been good to me, and I came to know Christ there, and then the Lord directed me here. But I want to start tonight in the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. I want to just share with you some verses as I go through tonight and share my testimony, just to have you consider the Word of God and that we might all be instructed by it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And just to begin my testimony, this verse summarizes for me how I feel when I look back upon my life, because this verse says, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And I thank God that he was long-suffering to me, because I had the privilege of growing up in a godly home. Both my mother and my father were saved, and we were taught the Word of God. We were soaked in the Word of God. We went to church every day. And yet I went through my teenage years rejecting God. And it was really only of his grace and mercy to me, his long-suffering to me, that the Lord continued to work in my life. And in later years, I became saved. And so for me, that is something that is true not only for me, but it's true for all of us. God is long-suffering to all of us. And maybe you're here tonight and you've spent many years rejecting Christ. And I want you to know tonight that God is long-suffering. And this verse here really describes to us the heart of God towards the sinner. And you might be here tonight and you might be thinking, what is God's view to me? And what is God's attitude towards me? Well, here we have it, because the verse says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God's desire for you tonight is that you would come to know Christ as Savior. God's desire for you is that you might humble yourself and repent of your sin and confess your need of Christ. You see, this is God's heart to you. How many there are these days who reject God and turn their back upon the one who is so long-suffering to them? And yet that was my situation. I grew up, as I said, in a godly home, and I was taught verses. I attended prayer meetings, and well, at about the age of 6, I made a profession of Christ. But there was no fruit in my life. And I don't believe, looking back, that it was a genuine profession of faith. And I do so for a number of reasons. I can remember distinctly hating prayer meetings. As a young child, growing up, I think the worst place in the world that I could be was a prayer meeting. I can remember sitting there being so bored and thinking about sport or what I was going to do the next week and blocking it out in my mind. I think growing up, the prayer meeting was the place that I hated the most, completely hated it. And I never really read my Bible at all. growing up, I never spent any time alone with God reading my Bible. And Mum and Dad read to us the Bible every night. But if I didn't have that, I never would have had any contact with the Word of God. And there was another thing as well that really indicated my spiritual condition. And that was, I feared people questioning me and challenging me on my spiritual condition. Remember in one of the churches we used to attend, there were some older men, and frequently they would just confront you and say, "Young man, are you saved?" And I can remember those questions, and I really hated them being asked to me. And questions like, "Well, how are you going with the Lord? You know, how's your spiritual life?" And those types of questions filled me with dread because I didn't really want to answer them. And I suppose when I think back, I realized the reason why I didn't want to answer them was because I knew deep down in my heart I wasn't saved. And that is something that is so different for me now. The attitude and the change in my life is so distinct because now whenever somebody asks me that question, there's no hesitation, there's no doubt, and there's no avoidance of that question. And so often we can feel confronted, perhaps there's somebody in this church, and they're like that, they challenge you and they ask you, "Well, how are you going with the Lord?" And you might feel uncomfortable. But why do you feel uncomfortable? Is it not something of joy to say, "Yes, God has saved me and I'm going on with the Lord, I'm going with the Lord"? Isn't it wonderful to be in a relationship with God? Or are we perhaps ashamed of being associated with the church, being named as part of being a Christian? You see, these were things for me that really stood out. And through my teenage years, that was the way I lived. And some of the spiritual condition of Australia certainly didn't help me. The preaching was terrible, to be honest. You would go to church and, well, there was no preaching on sin and conviction. And the fact that I grew up in the church and I felt quite comfortable week after week, I never really felt convicted or confronted or concerned about myself. And that was how it was. And men would get up and they would ramble on for 25 minutes perhaps. And most of it was just rubbish. And so that really didn't help me at all. Because through those years, I never was really confronted as to my condition. But then in the year of 2012, a group of street preachers came to the town where I lived. Now, I know that street preachers are fairly commonplace here in Northern Ireland, but in Australia, they hardly exist at all. And I had never, ever seen a street preacher in my life. Didn't even know that you could do it. And a couple of men, some evangelists, they came down and they began to conduct some open-air meetings. And they came and visited our church. And these men, they preached the gospel. They preached about sin, about hell, about the need to come to Christ, repentance and faith. And they preached on the need of repentance. And this was something for me that was really convicting. I'd never really been confronted like this before. And they came to our church, as I said, and they invited me and my family to come out with them to the open-air meeting with the assumption that I was a Christian. And we were standing there, and well, they were preaching away, and we were standing on this road, and as we were preaching, people were walking past, and Australians are not very friendly to street preachers, and they were cursing and swearing and throwing bits and pieces. And I can remember standing there, and I was ashamed. I didn't want to be seen to be associated with these men, and I wished I wasn't there. And I suppose it was that time as I stood there and I realized I don't want to be here, and I don't like what I'm hearing. It was then that I knew for sure I wasn't saved. And I was filled with fear and conviction at that time. And at the end of that time and over the next few weeks and months, I was under heavy conviction of sin. And in the providence of God, these men who'd come down, they preached for about 2 weeks and then they left for 3 months. And it was during those 3 months that God was working in my heart. And there wasn't for me any particular night that I can point back to or day or hour and say I was converted. But I know it was during that time because I was crying out to God at that time. I can remember nights of tears and anguish of soul. And the only verse that I knew and I kept going back to was Romans 10 verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I kept doing that, crying unto God, asking Him for salvation. And I didn't know, but I knew that I needed God to save me. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that despite my upbringing, I was as far away from God as a man who'd never heard anything about God. And so that was my experience during that time. I cried out to God for salvation. And God saved me during that time. And I know because from that time on, my life completely changed for a number of reasons. All of a sudden, I had a desire for prayer. I can remember after that 3 month period, my first prayer meeting. And we gathered together before we were about to go out street preaching and we prayed for 2 hours. And for the first time in my life, I experienced the presence of God like I'd never felt before. And there was such a joy and a love to be in the place of prayer. And I know that was not of myself because I hated being there before. And now I wanted to be there. And I loved being there. And all of a sudden, I had a love for the Word of God. And all the verses that Mum and Dad had taught me through the years that had meant nothing to me seemed irrelevant. And now I realised the treasure I had. And now I realised the value of these scriptures that I'd learnt. And before, as I said, they meant nothing to me. And another thing was I wanted to share with others what God had done for me. And that after that 3 month period, they came back again and they asked me, would you like to come out with us again to the open air? And I wanted to come and I went with them and they asked me to stand up and to preach and to testify of what God had done for me. And as I stood up to share the gospel, there was a man who came up and he began to object to me preaching and telling me to stop, and then he went and got a bucket of water and threw it at me and sloshed me with water. And your normal reaction to that would be anger, but I didn't feel that way at all. But I can remember standing there and I had such a peace of soul and a joy. And I realized then God has saved me. It was the first time when I actually realized what had happened in my life. And from that moment on, I moved on with the Lord. And my attitude from then would be really summarized with how the apostles were in Acts chapter 4. If you look with me in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, there we have the apostles before the Sanhedrin. And they've just been commanded not to speak in the name of Christ. They're threatened. And in verse 20, the apostles reply and they say, for we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. And that really summarizes my attitude and how I felt after I got converted. I couldn't help it. I wanted to get out there and share the gospel because I realized that I had grown up in church and yet I hadn't been convicted of my sin. What about those in the world? What about all the young people my age who've never even been in a church? They know nothing about Christ. They know nothing about the gospel. And I realized there's such a need. And I couldn't help but get out there and share the gospel. And for me, that was my attitude. The Lord put in my heart a real desire to reach the lost. And for me, that was a period after there for about a year where I was involved in open air work. And I was working on my dad's farm. I grew up on a farm and I was working there and I was quite happy. I thought, I work during the week on the farm, I can do outreach on the weekend, and life was going well for me. But then the second year I was working on the farm, I began to feel dissatisfied with my work. My mind was drifting to other things. And at the time when it first happened, I felt, perhaps I'm dishonoring God here by not giving myself wholly to my work. But as time began to go on, I realized that God was drawing me away from the farm and drawing me towards full-time service. And something that really influenced and changed my life was the first time I watched the Free Presbyterian Early History video. It was the video that Dr. Alan Cairns had put together, and it was on sermon audio, and I watched it one night with a friend. And I'd never heard of the Free Presbyterian Church before. But as I watched this video and it began to talk about the churches that had been founded in Northern Ireland and the work that had been happened, and I was really struck and I thought, wow, here's a work of revival that's in our time and generation. Here's a work of God in our modern times. And how many churches have been planted, it was amazing. And then there was a short clip on there that talked about the Whitfield College. And that little clip sort of stuck in my mind, and I thought, well, I'd like to go there one day. But that was all it was. But as time went on, the Lord really began to impress upon my heart the call to full-time service. And the Lord really confirmed that for me in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. And just a simple phrase, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach unless he be sent? And as I read those words, I had sensed God calling me, but it really confirmed it to me, because God was saying to me, how are people here in Australia going to hear the gospel? They're only going to hear it unless people go and preach. But how are people going to go and preach? They have to be sent. And God was speaking to me and he was saying to me, I'm sending you. And from that moment on, I knew that God was calling me into full-time service. But there were many challenges for me to come to college. I don't really have time to go into it tonight. But there were many challenges, and the biggest one for me was getting a visa. And I share this with you because I trust it will be encouraging to you. There was difficulties with getting a visa. I applied for one and it was turned down. And I only had about 6 weeks before college was to start. And so there was the visa that I am on now that was available. And so I quickly reapplied and sent it off. And I knew that God was calling me to college. But I thought, Lord, if I don't get this visa, I'm not going to be able to go. And so it was a very difficult time for me of waiting. And it was 3 weeks before college was to start, and the visa came through. And so in a period of 3 weeks, I had to completely cut off my life in Australia, pack my bags, travel over to here, find myself a place to live, and all the things that are required in that, and start college. And to be honest with you, it was quite a ride. It was a very hectic time for me. But I share that with you, and particularly for those of you here tonight that are young people, because it's important for you at your stage of life to trust God for the future and to bring it to God in prayer and to leave it with God. And not to make rash and quick decisions when it comes to your future, and not thinking that when something doesn't happen when you want it to happen, that that means it's not going to happen. Because if I had wanted the perfect situation, I would have got my visa 6 months before college started, and I would have had plenty of time to prepare. But that's not what God wanted for me. He wanted me to go through that, to learn to trust Him and to be patient. And sometimes I know myself, when you're young, I'm still young and I'm impatient. I want God to answer my prayer right now. And yet God held back and only provided that answer 3 weeks before college was to start. And I'm glad that God did that for me, because it taught me to trust God, to be patient. And it's important for you young people to have that attitude for your future, to trust the Lord for your future and pray and ask God to guide you and seek you into the will and the plan that He has for you. But it's important for us to be patient. And so I've had a year of college now, and I've just done another term in second year, and God has been very good to me and provided for my needs. And I'm really enjoying my time here in Northern Ireland, enjoying college. And it's a special time to be in college. I'm sure brother here would admit that college, yes, is hard, but it was probably a time that he would look back on and say he enjoyed it. And I know myself, I find it very difficult, but I am enjoying it. And I'm sure in the future I'll look back on it and have fond memories of it. But I want to finish tonight, and I want to ask you a question similar to the question that I was challenged on and was so fearful of answering. Because I've shared with you something of what God has done in my life. But the question I'd ask you tonight is, what is your testimony? What is your testimony? You know, it's true that all of us have a testimony. Every one of us. Whether it's for good or for evil. We all influence the people that we are around. You know, you might not think that you influence people, but let me tell you, you do. The way you speak, the way you dress, whether or not you drink or smoke or these types of things, it influences people. And people notice these things. And so you have a testimony in this town. You have a witness in this town, no matter how insignificant you might think it is. And if you're here tonight and you're not converted, your testimony is that of a person who is outside of Christ, who is living for themselves, who is living for the lusts of the flesh, who is living for sin, who's living on a path headed towards destruction and hell. That is your testimony. It's a fearful thing, you see, to be living your life in a condition that is destined for hell. And yet that is the condition of every person without Christ. It's true. You see, in Acts 20, verse 21, it says, the apostles, they preached repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's the key for you tonight if you're not converted. Repentance and faith. And you see, repentance is to be directed towards God. Why? It's because sin is against God. Sin is offensive to God. Sin is rebellion of God's law. And so tonight, if you're unconverted, your need is to confess and repent of your sin to God. Because He's the one you've offended. He's the one you've rejected. And I hope tonight you will end rejecting. That tonight you will end this resistance to God, this path of rejection of God, and surrender your life to Him. But there's more, there's faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that means that you realize you cannot help yourself in any way whatsoever. You cannot save yourself. You have nothing within yourself. And you look to Jesus Christ, wholly, completely, and solely, as the one who can save you. You see, that verse, Romans 10, verse 13, that God spoke to me in, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." You think of this tonight, dear people. When does a person call for help, for salvation? A person calls when they're completely helpless, when they realize they need help, when they're at an end of themselves. You see, to call upon the Lord for salvation means you're acknowledging you in yourself cannot save yourself. But you're looking to God, you're looking to Christ the Savior. And you're acknowledging, I need Him. Let me ask you tonight, is that how you feel? Is that where you've come to tonight? You see, we're entering into a new year, 2017. And let me ask you this, what is the foundation of your life? What is it that is going to hold you in this next year? You see, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11 says, "There's no foundation that any man can lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And you know, when we look into the world today, what is the basis of most people's lives? What is it that people are living for today? And it's just simply material things. Things of the world. What's the attitude of most young people today? I'm going to go to university and get a good job so I can get lots of money and get a good car and a good house. It's all about things. All about things. What's our thoughts about eternity? What's our thoughts about the things of life and death, the things of reality? You see, how much time we waste on silly things. How much time we waste on things that in eternity will mean absolutely nothing. So what's your foundation tonight? Because Christ told a parable of a man who built a house on the foundation of sand. And when the waves and the billows came, that house fell. My friend tonight, if you're unconverted and you're building your life upon material, earthly things, you're building your life upon what you think is good, you're like that house built on sand. And when the waves of the wrath of God come upon it, you will fall. You will fall. And it says, great is the fall of that house. My friend, there's nothing worse that can ever happen to you than for you to end in hell. Nothing worse. Or yes, you may have experienced grief, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of home. Let me tell you this, it's nothing compared to eternity in hell. Or I'm not trying to scare you tonight, but oh yes, may we fear these things because it's true. You see, there was another house built on the solid rock. And that rock is Christ. And it says the waves billowed and the wind came and the house stood firm. Let me ask you, do you want to be like that house that stands firm? My friend, you cannot do so unless you come to Christ tonight. Unless you build your life upon Him. Unless you surrender your all and say, God, take my life. Or that tonight you might do that you might say, on Christ the solid rock I stand. That you might not be described as the hymn writer speaks of a ship without a rudder. On a wild and stormy sea, a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea ends up smashed, destroyed. Yes, another hymn writer spoke of a ship that has its anchor fastened to the rock which cannot move. All tonight, come to Christ. Give your life to the one who is a sure foundation. Let me tell you tonight, if you plant your life, if you base your life on anything other than Christ, it will fail. But if you give your life to Christ, you believe in Him, let me tell you tonight, this is the assurance that Christ gives to you. He that believeth in me hath everlasting life. May God bless His word to our hearts tonight. Or think on these things, dear people. If you're not converted, may you come to Christ tonight. I pray that you would, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Matthew, for the word of testimony. Let's stand for a brief word of prayer. Just a brief word of prayer. Let's stand. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for the message that resonates within our soul. The message that Matthew heard those many, oh God, years ago from street preachers. The same message that will be proclaimed from this pulpit tonight. A message of repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for that which gripped His soul. Rejoice, O God, in the workings of Thy Spirit. Conviction of sin felt. The troubling of heart and mind over eternal things. And whether or not that which he professed in childhood days was really genuine or not. Thank Thee for bringing him to a place where he was honest with himself. More importantly, honest with God. Pray You'll bring such, O God, honesty into this house in these closing moments as we preach Thy word and bless that which has already occurred, the challenge that has already been brought. We pray this in Jesus' precious and all glorious name. Amen and amen. We turn to Isaiah chapter 21. I'll not be preaching a full-blown message tonight, but I do want to bring a few comments on some verses that the Lord has laid upon my heart. Isaiah chapter 21, we'll read from the verse number 6. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go, set a watchman, let him declare what he saith. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, and a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, A lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime. I am set in my ward whole nights. Behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And all the graven images of her gods he had broken onto the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The burden of Duma, he called unto me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, The morning cometh and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. Amen. The minister of the gospel is likened to many different personalities within the scriptures of holy truth. He is likened at times to be like a fisherman who casts out the gospel net as he preaches the gospel and he draws that net to shore. And calling some of his own disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ used the imagery of a fisherman, and he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The gospel minister is spoken of in terms of the sower who goes out at sowing time bearing precious seed and with that seed shedding tears as he plants the seed and comes again home with rejoicing, bringing home his sheaves with him at the time of harvest. He's spoken of as a warrior who goes forth to the battle in order to win souls and to deliver them from the power of darkness by the message of the gospel. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, we read, He that winneth souls is wise. The word winneth being used in the sense of a military sense, that of a carrying away, Read of soldiers who speak about winning ground or winning men, winning cities, winning battles. And so the Christian minister, as he goes into the fray and into the battle, he does so in order to seek men and women, boys and girls, for the Lord Jesus Christ, carrying them away from their sin, and carrying them to the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel minister is likened to be like a trumpeter, whose job it is to sound an alarm, placing the trumpet to his mouth and giving a clear, certain, distinct, unmistakable sound of approaching danger for the unconverted. But there is another way in which the gospel minister is pictured and depicted in Scripture, that of being a watchman. A watchman would have been appointed by the people, placed at the nation's coast and at the national boundaries in order to watch out for the invading enemy. And seeing the enemy approach, it was the watchman's job and employment to warn the people that impending danger was near and that possible destruction of the advancing foe was a certain reality. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 17, the gospel minister, I believe, is likened to the watchman. We read of him as one who watches for your souls. That being the case, we have read of a watchman here in Isaiah chapter 21 tonight. The words I address you on are the words that we find in the verse 11 and the verse number 12. A question is asked to and then answered by the watchman. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman saith, the morning cometh, and also the night. Taking these words out of their immediate context, I want to apply them to you in the gospel. In these short moments that we have together, there are 2 points just tonight, simply. First of all, consider with me the question that is asked. The question that is asked. This question, watchman, what of the night, is asked by the Edomite residents of Mount Seir to Israel's watchman as they viewed the destruction of Babylon by the Assyrian army. Afraid of their own impending overthrow by those same forces, the Edomites, in their distress, now cry to those whom they had previously mocked. But their cry is much different in meaning now, because God has turned the tables on them. This question, what if the night, suggests that there's now an earnest desire by these Edomites to know how long their calamities are going to last. I believe the earnestness of their cry is emphasized in the double repetition of the question that is asked by these concerned individuals. Watchman, what if the night? Watchman, what if the night? Let me spiritualize this question to your heart. I believe the inquirer of the watchman is typical of the anxious seeker after salvation. Such a person is painfully conscious of the approaching night. You may ask, what night? What night is he anxious about? What night is the sinner painfully conscious aware of? Can I say in the first place that the awakened sinner is conscious of the night of sin? Conscious of the night of sin. See, the unregenerate state of man's heart is one that is marked by the darkness of night. It is the night of sin in which the power of darkness reigns with unlimited control in the heart, that marks the condition of the sinner's heart without Jesus Christ. One preacher put it like this: in this condition, the eye is closed in spiritual slumbers. The soul is involved in worse than Egyptian darkness. Not a single ray of celestial light shines within. The understanding is darkened. All is impenetrable gloom. Having the darkness, dark understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's how Paul put it in the book of Ephesians. Unconverted friend in this house tonight, this first Lord's day of a new year, are you aware of the night of sin that you're in? You need light. Gospel light. You need the light of the glorious gospel to shine into your darkened heart and soul tonight. What you need is for the light of the world, the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, to arise with healing in His wings. Because unless that night of sin is dispelled within your soul, unless the power of darkness is broken in your life, then the endless day of heaven will never be experienced by you. Simply put, gospel light must penetrate sin's night if you're ever to bask in God's own light. Gospel light must penetrate sin's night if ever you are to bask in God's own light. There's not only the night of sin that the anxious seeker of Christ is concerned about, there is also the approaching night of death. At nighttime, all is still. Busyness of the world ceases, all labor is ended, silence pervades the air. It's as if the pulse of universal life stands still. Such surely then pictures the night of death, because it is a death, all our labors on earth are o'er. The busyness of life will come to an end, our pulses will cease. Death is coming, the night of death. Watchman, what of the night of death? David spoke about the valley of the shadow of death in that great psalm, the 23rd psalm. For the believing psalmist, death was only a shadow. What do we need to form a shadow? We need a source of light. Beyond that valley, thank God, there was the light of heaven, the light of Christ Himself, the light of the house of the Lord, as the psalmist put it at the end of that particular psalm. But for the unbeliever, for the unconverted, for the sinner, for the one without God in this world, I tell you, there's nothing that will light death's valley for you. Nothing but darkness, nothing but gloom pervades death's valley for the sinner. Sinner, what of the night of death for you? That night will someday, maybe soon, take you into its cold embrace. What will death be for you who have remained in your night of sin? There will be nothing, nothing to cheer such a one when they come to die. Know that that thought of death's night would cause you tonight, this very night, to cast off the works of darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of Amos chapter 5, verse 8, and I condense them. Seek Him that turneth the shadow of death into morning. The Lord is His name. That's who you need to seek tonight, the Lord Jehovah, the Savior of men. You need to seek Him, and that earnestly, lest the night of death come and overtake you before we would gather again in this house within a week's time. Watchman, what if the night of death? Watchman, what of the night of death? The anxious inquirer after God is not only anxious about the night of sin and the night of death, but they're also anxious about the approaching night of eternity. The approaching night of eternity. We're told in Jude's little epistle that the sinner in eternity endures the blackness of darkness forever. While the Christian in eternity will enjoy the endless day of heaven, the sinner in eternity will endure the endless night in hell. J.C. Ryle said, as surely as God is eternal, so surely is heaven an endless day without night, and hell an endless night without day. Unconverted friend, unsaved person in this house tonight, if sin's night does not concern you, and if death's night fills not your soul with dread whatsoever, then may eternity's night terrorize your heart and your mind and your soul until you find peace through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the night of eternity is coming. Watchman, what of the night of eternity? Oh, eternity, the man said in Pilgrim's Progress, how shall I grapple with the enormity of eternity? What about you, sinner? Because the night of eternity is coming. Its shadows are already gathering around you. Then make haste. Make haste to Calvary's blood-filled fountain. Be saved without any further delay, because the night of eternity is coming. Watchman, what of the night? I move swiftly to my second thought. I think of not only the question that was asked, I think of the answer that was given. Note the watchman's reply in the verse number 12. In answer to the question asked in the verse number 11, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. The morning cometh and also the night. Now on the surface, the watchman's reply seems to be contradictory in its content, because he says that the morning is coming and at the same time, the night is coming. We ask ourselves, how could that be the case? We understand when morning breaks, night goes, and when night comes, the morning is over. But here we find the watchman saying that on this occasion, that both the morning and the night are approaching at the exact same time. Surely this is contradictory. But whenever we understand it in the context of the future for the believer and the unbeliever, then I believe this makes perfect sense. Because the watchman's message is like the message of the gospel preacher. It is a message that carries mercy for some, but it also carries a message of severity for others. It carries joyful news to some heart, but it also brings a sad import to others' hearts. Thank God for the Christian. The morning cometh. The night of our weeping on earth is soon to end. The joy of an eternal day will soon, thank God, break upon our heads. We, clad in the garments of salvation and in the robe of Christ's perfect righteousness, we'll leave this world of sin and sorrow behind, and we'll enter that land, thank God, that is fairer than day. That eternal inheritance that is presently laid up for us will become ours actually on that occasion, because for us the morning is coming. The morning's coming for the child of God. So cheer up, child of God. Remove that old frown from off your face and let that furrowed brow of yours be eased with the thought that heaven's morn is soon to break, because morning is coming. But alas, though it be true that the morning is coming for the believer, it is equally true that the night is coming for the unbeliever. Eternal night. And while the sun of an eternal day breaks for the Christian at death, and that sun will never set for the child of God, that sun will set forever for the unconverted and usher that individual into an eternal night when that sinner comes to die. The sun is rising for the believer. Morning's coming. But for the unbeliever, the sun of life is setting. That sun will never rise again. And so on the exact same occasion, when Christ returns, thank God it will be morning for the child of God, but for the unbeliever it will be night. And so the watchman was right when he said, the morning cometh and also the night. Comparing the coming of the morning and the night at the same time, one preacher said, that which will be a time of light and comfort to the righteous will be one of darkness and dismay to the ungodly. Unsaved one in this meeting house tonight, when the day of death comes, will you open your eyes in the morning of heaven? Will you open them in the night of hell? The morning cometh and also the night. In which will you find yourself? In God's great eternity. Oh, if your present state is out of Christ, if you've never trusted in Him, never repented of sin, and exercised faith alone in the blessed Son of God and all that He did for the sinner on Calvary's tree, then I urge you, and I close this message with the urgent appeal that the prophet made at the close of the verse number 12. Inquire. Inquire ye. Seek after God. Inquire of your true state before God. Backslider, here's a word for you. Return. Notice it. It's found in the verse 12. Return. And here's a word for you, sinner. Come. Come. And so I would encourage you tonight to inquire. Inquire whether or not you're in the faith. Inquire whether or not the root of the matter is in you. Inquire whether or not you're unitedly saved, and brought unitedly into faith into Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? Inquire. Inquire about these things. These are serious matters. Listen, my friend, you don't want to die without Jesus Christ. You don't want to go out into the night, the endless night, without a refuge, without an anchor for the soul, without having built your eternity on the rock, Christ Jesus. You don't want to do that. You want to die in Christ. Because whenever you die in Christ, thank God, the morning will break for you. Seek Him. Seek Him until you find Him. The morning cometh and also the night. In which will you find yourself in God's eternity? Oh, may you inquire after the Savior. And if you inquire after Him, thank God He'll be found of you. Because the promise is that if you seek Him, you will find Him when you seek Him with all of your heart. And thank God that in coming to Jesus Christ, you'll find all that you need in Him for time and for God's great eternity. The night's coming. The night of sin has already broken upon your soul. You're in that night. But that night will lead to another night, a night of death. It will take you into another night, the night of eternity. Oh, I pray that gospel light will shine in, dispel those nights, and cheer your heart as you come as a sinner to Christ. The morning cometh, on that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, and the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? I pray you will, because you have trusted in the Christ of God. May God so challenge your heart and bring you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close this meeting in prayer. And in the stillness of these moments, we encourage you to seek the Savior. How do I seek Him? How do I become a Christian? Call upon Him. Take with you words. Seek Him. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And thank God Thou art a Savior for sinners. Save me from my sin. Make me a Christian. Fill me with Thy Spirit and help me to live the Christian life. I turn from sin, and I now by faith trust in what Christ did on the tree was sufficient for my salvation from sin and hell. And if such words go from a heart that is sincere and earnest. And if you by faith have looked away to the Christ of God, the Scripture reminds us and promises us, Christ himself did so, that those that come to him he will in no wise cast out, and those that call upon him will and shall be saved. If you need more help and more assistance, we're here to help. Please speak to us. We'll be both at the door, and we'd be delighted to point you to the Christ who has saved our souls and who has done wondrous things in our lives. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for testimony that has been given, challenge that has been brought from our brother, and now the challenge from thy word. We thank, O God, of the night that is fast approaching for us all, eternal night. We cry, O God, for those that are out of Christ, that such a night would cause them to be troubled and terrorized until they come in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. And so answer prayer. Speak to the lost. Speak to the backslider. And Lord, encourage our own hearts as we've heard of what God can do in a life. The leading of God, the will of God within a soul. O God, may we all seek after thy will. And may we be forever asking, Lord, what would thou have me to do, having been blood-bought and made part of the family of God. And so bless us and take us to our homes in safety. For we pray these our petitions in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen.